You know, we had to cancel night church, and it wasn't because of the sporting event. I want you to know that. And matter of fact, we almost didn't cancel. We said, we'll just let people take their lives in their own hands coming out in the ice. And then we thought, no, we better cancel it. But, you know, just with the, yeah, Rick.
What sporting event are you talking about?
Well, I'm going to let you know. Because it is the NFL's biggest stage tonight at 5:30. It will be the Super Bowl. Now, the greatest player in this game is, so here we have, Kari says it's Peyton Manning. She says that's, well, how does the world determine what the greatest player is? Stats, success. How about money? Peyton Manning's making twice as much money as anybody else in the game. No other player is making they're making a little bit more than half of what Peyton's making. Peyton will make $19,700,000 this year. Wow. The next closest guy is making $10,700,000. So I think we would say, based on that, Peyton is being recognized as the greatest player that will play in this game, right? How did Peyton get there? Well, as you look at his career, he studied hard to learn the game. He's a student of the game. He's acknowledged as a student of the game. And then he experienced the playing of the game. Peyton's rookie year, he was 3-13, not very good. His first three times he went to the playoffs, he did not win. But since that time, he's experienced success as the world would define it, as he's been very successful, averaging 13 wins a year, and having been to the playoffs and actually won the Super Bowl in 2006. What will have been his greatest success? What will he be remembered for? Maybe the game today. This may be the height of his career. So you can watch and you can know these facts now, even if you're not a sports fan. There you go. But I wanted to make a sports ball analogy today. So I thought it was kind of important as we look at the man who we've been studying. Who is the greatest man recognized in the Old Testament? Arguably, I think it would be Abraham. Why? How does God determine success? Faith and obedience. Just exactly what you heard if you were in the service this morning. That is the determination of success in a Christian's life. Demonstrating faithfulness to God and having God's character demonstrated through us. That's success. Well, how did Abraham get there? How has Abraham grown in his faith with God? Well, he's had some difficulties, right? He's had some challenges, but he's had some successes as well. And when I say difficulties and challenges, I mean sin, okay? Abraham, even though he's following God, he's had times where he has sinned. He has failed to trust God. Is failing to trust God sin? Yes, it is. And we see that Abraham wasn't a perfect man. But even in his failures, and he failed, can you give me a couple of his failures? He lied about what? About his wife twice. He did that twice. And, you know, we kind of think, my goodness, Abraham, why couldn't you get it right the first time? Well, you know, the situations he was going into, we don't understand as well. They were incredibly dangerous. He was going into these lands where he was an alien and where he was vulnerable, and the men that were leading those nations were immoral and godless. Matter of fact, if you remember Abimelech, that's what he said. He feared Abimelech because he knew there was no fear of God in him. Well, I mean, that doesn't excuse his sin. But what I'm saying is we deal with that too as believers, right? I mean, there's times God doesn't expose our sin. We repent of it, and we never do it again. No, you know, that's how we grow in our faith. Sometimes, you know, we do struggle and sin again. We struggle with the same sin more than once. And God exposes it in us. And it humbles us. And it brings us to repentance. And God continues to sanctify us through that. And so we see that in Abraham, that he's had some struggles, but God has strengthened his faith through his struggles. Has there been consequences to his sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. And ultimately, God's character is not displayed in us when we sin. And it had to be difficult for God to tell Abimelech that Abraham was his prophet when Abraham had just lied to him. But that didn't change Abraham's position with God. God continued to strengthen his faith. Have we seen Abraham demonstrate faith in God? Where he stood firm? Where he showed trust in God? When? We're not there yet. That's a good answer, though. We're not there yet. What else? Yeah, when God called, Abraham obeyed. He left his land and he followed God. How about with Lot? When there was some strife, what did he do? He gave Lot the first choice. He trusted God and God proved faithful. How about when Lot was kidnapped? Lot was a kind of a problem, wasn't he? How about when Lot was kidnapped? He went after him. He trusted God and he saw success in God delivering Lot back to him and delivering Abraham victory. So we haven't just seen Abraham failures. We've seen Abraham trusting God and obeying God. Yeah, when he met with Melchizedek and the king of Sodom, there was that refusal to take any of the spoils of that victory when he rescued Lot because he wanted God to get the credit. So we do see Abraham making God his priority and demonstrating his faith by what he does. That's what is success in God's eyes. Okay, Kari. So what is the greatest demonstration of Abraham's faith? Sacrifice. And you know what? We're going to be there next week, but I just want you to see that that wasn't the first thing that God called Abraham to do. The first thing he didn't do is say, okay, Abraham, now that you're in the land of the Chaldeans, I want you to come and sacrifice your son. No, Abraham walked with God. He learned God's character. He grew in his faith. God strengthened Abraham. He displayed his character to Abraham so that Abraham, when his time came and God called him to this greatest demonstration of faith, Abraham was able to do it because of God working through him and because of his faith in God. Now, as we look at today's lessons, I want you to look. Dwight reminded us of one big picture last week that we need to keep in mind, and that is how God protected the line to Christ. And God will continue to do that from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He will continue because Satan will continue to try to thwart God's plan. And God will continue to protect his line. But I want you to see another big picture as we study the character of Abraham. And that is, I want you to see how God is accomplishing his will in Abraham and through Abraham. And as that's occurring, the way that's occurring is God is displaying his character to Abraham, and Abraham is obeying him and strengthening his faith. I want you to see that big picture because that's what we need to take from this lesson. We need to understand our relationship with God, how we grow and strengthen our faith, and how God is exalted in us. Because we want to have success in God's eyes. Not the world's way, but in God's eyes. Let's pray. Father, what a great opportunity it is to be in your house this morning. What a privilege it is to be able to worship the living God. And Lord, I thank you, I praise you, I exalt you for this opportunity to open your word that we might know you, that we might learn your character, that we might understand what you call us to do. And the way that you help us grow in our strength and our faith in you. Lord, that truly we might be a redeemed people who exhibit and exalt your glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're not there, go ahead and flip over to Genesis 21. Our theme for today is going to be, and I want us to learn God's character. So this is so clearly in these verses. I mean, it's just, you can't miss the way that God displays His character in these verses. So your theme today has been, God displays His faithfulness, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, and His mercy in His relationship with Abraham. Four qualities or attributes of God's character. His faithfulness, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, and His mercy are clearly displayed today. And I want us to see that in God's relationship with Abraham. And our key verse is from Genesis 21:1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. Let's keep reading just a little bit further. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. I want you to see in those two verses, three times, God is making it clear through the Holy Spirit that what He promised, He accomplished. You see that? It starts first where He says, then the Lord took note of Sarah, and He said, the Lord did for Sarah as He's promised. God wants us to know that. He wants us to remember that, look, this is something that I promised, and this is something that occurred. Because in that way, we can see the Lord's faithfulness. When did God promise this to Sarah and Abraham that they would have a son? When was this promised? Well, the promise began in Genesis 12:2, when the Lord says to Abraham, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great and shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curse, I will curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. Right there, God's promising that Abraham will have descendants, that he will have a son, and that will become a great nation, that Abraham will be blessed. It gets even more specific in Galatians 15:3, when Abraham goes to the Lord and says, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Because Abraham's trying to figure out, how's this going to happen? I'm getting old now, and I've been in the land for 10, 11 years at this point, and I don't have an heir. God, this isn't happening the way I thought it was going to happen. It's only there's one in my house. And then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. That clear? I mean, what is God saying there? He's saying, look, Abraham, you're not going to have to do this. I'm going to do this. You don't have to make Eleazar your heir. I'm going to provide your heir. He's going to be one who comes from your loins. He's going to be one who comes from your own body. He shall be your heir. Well, it gets even more specific in Genesis 16, verse 2. So, Sarah said, well, before we get to, there's a little trust problem here in 16:2. Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Is that true? Yes, Sarah was barren. She has not had children. They've been in the land 10 years. Still no children. So Sarah says, please go into my maid. I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Was that a good idea? No, that was not a good idea. We'll see that later on in the lesson. There'll be consequences of that sin. Once again, there was the lack of trust in what God was going to do, and instead, they were going to make it happen. Do we ever do that? Do we ever fail in our trust of God and think, you know, maybe I need to be the one to make this happen. I can make this happen. And then we sin. And there's consequences to that. It's not like then we sin, oh, well, that's okay. God forgives us. Yes, God forgives believers of their sin when they repent and turn from their sin. But you know what? The consequence of sin is going to remain. And it will here. But the promise did not go away. We get to Genesis 17, verse 16. And God speaking to Abraham says, I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of the nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And how did Abraham respond when God gave him that message? Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. In fact, he displayed his lack of belief because he said, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." Who's Ishmael? He's the son of Hagar, the sinful union there. And why does Abraham say, "Oh, that Ishmael may live"? Because he believes that son of his will be the heir. Because he just thinks it's impossible, impossible that God could deliver a son at this late date to him. He's 100. His wife's 90. Or would be 90 by the time she delivered. It's impossible. Well, then the Lord visited Abraham in chapter 18, in verse 9, and said, then they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "They're in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you." God said, "I will surely return to you this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." What more information has God just given him? It's not just that the baby will come from his own body, but it will also come from whose body? From Sarah's. And you know what? Sarah was listening at the tent door. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. How did Sarah respond? Yeah, verse 12. Sarah laughed to herself, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?" So, when we get to Genesis 21, and it says that the Lord took note of Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he promised, that's proving his faithfulness. It says, "So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him." When did this occur? It occurred after they had been in the land for 15 years. She was 90, 25 years, because Abraham was 90, or 75 when they came in. He's 100 now. So it's 25 years later. But when did it occur? It says it occurred at whose appointed time? God's appointed time, when God determined it would happen, when he had come the year before and said, "This baby will be delivered in a year." When did the baby come? In a year. When God said it would happen. God was faithful to Abraham, and he delivered the promised heir. God delivered the promised heir. You see, his faithfulness also demonstrated to Abraham. Remember, God had said to Abraham, "But know, Sarah, your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." So again, you see Abraham concerned about having an heir, and God answering in faithfulness and providing the heir. Now, I want you to also see Abraham demonstrates his trust and obedience in God. Look at verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had born to him, Isaac. Well, where did he get that name? From that verse I just read to you where it said, God said to him, "You will call his name Isaac." God named the baby, but Abraham obeyed him and named him Isaac. Well, not only that, it says in verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. I mean, you do see Abraham's faith demonstrated by what? By what he does. By what he does. He obeys God. He named his son Isaac as given by the Lord, and he circumcised Isaac as commanded by the Lord. So Abraham's developed this pattern of obedience in trusting God and following his direction. And God has displayed his faithfulness by keeping his promise to Sarah to deliver a son and to Abraham to receive his heir. But that's not all we see in these verses. Look at verse 5. Because now we're going to see God display his omnipotence. Verse 5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. You know, that's in there because it wants us not to forget that this was truly a miraculous birth. God miraculously accomplished Isaac's birth through Abraham, who was too old. And, you know, we don't want to lose sight of this. This was a miraculous birth. Well, how do you know it's a miraculous birth? Well, because Sarah was barren, and Abraham, it says, his body was as dead. Listen to Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See, God miraculously accomplished Isaac's birth through Sarah, who was too old and previously barren. Romans 4:19 says, and without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured of what? And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. See, God wants us to see his omnipotence here. That this was a miraculous birth, not able to be accomplished by human means. It was a divine birth. Matter of fact, remember this? When Sarah had laughed and questioned the ability of the Lord, Genesis 18:14, God says this, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What is that a picture of? The answer to that question, by the way, is no. Therefore, if nothing is too difficult for the Lord, what does that display about his character? His great power. His omnipotence. That's why I say, when we see these verses in God's relationship with Abraham, we clearly see God's character, do we not? We see his omnipotence displayed here. It is a miracle that this child was born to Sarah and to Abraham. No, there's nothing too difficult for God. He has all the power to do anything he desires to accomplish. He is omnipotent. And, I want you to get a picture of this, too, because throughout this, we have shadows and pictures, it says, of the future promised son. Matter of fact, I was going to ask you, when you looked at this lesson, and the title of this lesson was The Birth of God's Promised Son, who was that? Who would you have thought if you didn't know where we were in Genesis? You think of Jesus, right? I mean, and we do get shadows and pictures of the birth of Jesus. I mean, when you look at this and you see the similarities, Jesus' birth was predicted before he was born as well, right? I mean, we had Micah, we have Isaiah predicting the birth of the Savior before he's ever born, just like God predicted Isaac's birth before he was born, right? We also have his birth occurred at just the prescribed time. Jesus came when? At just the right time, as prophesied in Scripture and as determined by God. Look at the mothers. Neither of the mothers were able to bear children. There was Sarah. She couldn't bear children because why? She was barren. There was Mary. She couldn't bear children. Why? Because she was a virgin. And then you look at the conception of both were by impossible means. I mean, Sarah was conceived through Abraham, who says his body was as if dead. And Mary was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's where there's a great contrast. That's where things are very, very different, obviously. Jesus Christ is the result of conception through the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. He is the ultimate God-man. But do you just see the picture in the birth of Isaac of the promised son that will be born in Jesus Christ? There's a picture there, I think. Well, then we see in verses 6 and 7 that when Isaac was born, Sarah goes, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You know what the name Isaac means? It means laughter. It means laughter. And I think you see that rejoicing from Sarah. And God named Isaac laughter. And that's, Sarah rejoiced and praised God for the miraculous birth of their son. She had great joy that God had given her Isaac. So in addition to God's display of faithfulness, he also displayed his omnipotence by creating a baby from a couple too old and in a womb that was barren. But we also see God display his sovereignty. His sovereignty. Look at verse 8. It said, the child grew and was weaned. Now, in the Jewish culture, the child at this time would have been weaned about 3 years old. So you see that Isaac was growing, and at this time he was weaned. And as a result, Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And they celebrated God's goodness and faithfulness. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So here we're going to see God display his sovereignty. First of all, we see Abraham to celebrate the birth of God's promised son. But then you see the consequence of the sin between Hagar and Abraham create this great challenge and difficulty. Because how old now would Ishmael be at this celebration where Isaac is now 3? Well, he'd be 17 years old. He was 14 when Isaac was born, and this was 3 years later. And so he's about 17 years old. And he mocks Isaac. Well, why would Ishmael want to mock Isaac? What problem would Ishmael have with Isaac? What difference would that make to Ishmael that he's a promised son? Well, Ishmael was going to be the heir. Ishmael was going to be the heir of Abraham. That was going to be his place. But Isaac, being the promised son from the union of Sarah and Abraham, will supersede that. And Ishmael knows that now there's someone who will take his place. And he begins to jeer or mock or persecute Isaac. And it's not just a mom worrying a little bit about, you know, her son being humiliated. This is deeper than that. This is a mom worrying about the potential of there being a murder of her son. And that's the result. That's what sin brings, right? And so she says to Abraham, send him away. Matter of fact, not just Ishmael, but who else? Hagar, send them both away. And you think, wow, that seems harsh. And then God tells Abraham to do it. And yet for Abraham, it creates great distress. Why would it create great distress in Abraham to have to send Ishmael away? That's his son. For 14 years, it was his only son. And it was his heir whom he greatly celebrated. And now God says, send him away. That's hard. I want you to see that consequences of sin are disastrous. I don't want anyone to ever say that, well, you know, God saved me, and so I can live any way I want, and sin's okay because God's going to forgive me. Believers don't respond that way because they understand the consequence of sin. Look, Abraham didn't go into that, you know, specifically designed to disobey God. But he sinned. And the consequence of sin stay with him, even though God's forgiven him. This was a very, very disastrous, tragic situation, wasn't it? Well, what is Abraham going to do? I mean, God directed Abraham to send away his son Ishmael. Well, look at verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. See that Abraham, having this son for 14 years, that now has to be exiled. You see that sin always affects more than just the sinner. Because God chooses Isaac to be Abraham's heir and receive the covenant promises. But God will choose Ishmael to become a mighty nation. You see that promise that God brings to Abraham. He said, he told Abraham to go ahead, don't be distressed. You're going to have to send Hagar and Ishmael away. But the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. God had promised to Abraham that he would be with Ishmael. It wasn't as totally difficult as it looked that he was just sending him away to die in the wilderness. That's not. God promised Abraham that he would look after Ishmael and that he would make him a nation as well. But he would not be the son of promise. He would be outside the covenant, for Isaac was the son of promise. And we see then that Abraham did rise and gave them, took a skin of water and gave them to Hagar and put them on her shoulder. You just see that picture. Must have been tragic. And then it says, and she departed, wandered the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite of him, a bow shot away, for she did not let see the boy die. She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. I mean, so we see God's display of his sovereignty in sending Ishmael away and choosing Isaac. But we also see God display his mercy here. He's going to display his mercy because God's going to hear the cries of Ishmael and of Hagar. Because you see now, they're in the desert, and they're out of water, and they're near death. They're in a totally helpless situation. And it says, when we get to verse 17, God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." Well, why would the angel say to Hagar, "What is the matter with you, Hagar?" Well, I mean, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Hagar's, it looks like she's about to die of thirst, and so is her son. But what has Hagar previously been promised by God? See, I'm going to give you this again, because in Genesis 16:9, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, so they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." Has Hagar been told that Ishmael would become a great nation, that God would protect him? Yeah, but you know what? When you're dying of thirst in the desert and your son is crying, you have a tendency to forget that promise. See, when we're in our most difficult situation, sometimes we forget the promises that God has made to us. But God promises Hagar again. He comes back and reiterates his promise to Hagar and tells her, "Arise and lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation." He reiterates that promise to her in verse 18. And God promises Hagar that he will make Ishmael the father of a great nation. And then in verse 19 it says, "Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink." Well, you just see how God was going to do this, make Ishmael a great nation. Number one, he was going to help him become dependent on him in this desert. Ishmael cried out to God. Do you see the humility and the humiliation that's happening here? Maybe it was that Ishmael was too proud at this point. But whatever it is, God's working through this trial in Ishmael's life, in Hagar's life. Who is it that saved them in the desert? Well, it wasn't Hagar that all of a sudden looked around and saw the well. God opened her eyes. God saved them. God rescued them at that point in time because he had promised to. And God's faithful. He keeps his promises. But God's merciful as well. And he rescued and protected Ishmael through his life, just as he'd promised. See, look at verse 20. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So, you know, there was a continuing provision for Ishmael in the wilderness of Paran, which is on the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, it's in Arabia. Now, MacArthur said that the hostilities between Arabia and Israel began in Hagar's bedroom. I mean, do you see that? Yeah, that's what sin produced. That's what consequence of sin. To this day, there's hostilities between Israel and Arabia. And you see that in these pictures right here. Well, God displayed his mercy as he responded to the cries of Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham has experienced God's faithfulness, his omnipotence, his sovereignty, and now his mercy as he has strengthened his faith. Trust in obeying God results in understanding the character of God and a maturing of faith. As a result, Abraham was a witness of God's provision in his life. So you see that. You see that all through this, as Abraham is apprehending what God is doing through him and to him, he's understanding God's character more, and as he relies on God, his faith is strengthened. Do you see that correlation? I mean, do we see that in our own lives? As we trust God for the promises he's made to us, and we depend on God, and we go to God for his provision, do you see how it strengthens your faith? Because when it's provided, who gets the glory? God does. He gets the glory from us because it strengthens our faith. He also gets the glory from those that see God working in your life, in your faith. And you become a witness through your obedience. And that's why I say in this last verses that God's going to display his witness. We've seen God display his faithfulness. We've seen God display his omnipotence, his sovereignty, and his mercy. Well, when I say he's going to display his witness, what I'm saying here is God's going to display Abraham. Abraham is his witness. That brings glory to him as well, when God's character is displayed in another, in one of his believers, in one of his children. Well, let's look at these last verses. Now, it came about at that time that Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. By the way, have we seen Abimelech before? And we saw him last week. Remember, he's the one that took Sarah, and God said, look, if you don't return Sarah, you're a dead man. That would get your attention, right? Not only that, he struck them, the wounds closed for those in his kingdom. So, where before Abraham said there was no fear of the Lord, after Abimelech's experience with Abraham, there was now what? There was a fear of the Lord in Abimelech. And it's displayed here in his coming to Abraham to have a peace treaty. He says, the commander of his army, they spoke to Abraham and they said, God is with you in all that you do. In verse 23, now therefore swear to me, here by God, that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. What Abimelech is coming to Abraham is he's seeking a peace treaty. He's saying, look, I don't want there to be any hostilities between us because of why? I know who is with you, God. And there's now a fear of God in Abimelech. And Abraham said, I swear it. So right away we see Abimelech recognizes God's provision for Abraham. And we see Abraham acts to agree with integrity in his relationship with Abimelech. He immediately says, I swear it. But Abraham's going to bring up a problem that has existed, that needs to be corrected. And he says, Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which his servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. So there's a problem, and that is Abraham dug a well, Abimelech's servant stole it. And Abimelech says, well, I didn't know about it. I don't know if you knew about it or not, but he's going to correct it because there's going to be no peace without it, because water is of incredible importance in the desert, is it not? And Abraham needed this well, and he brought it to Abimelech's attention. And what happened? Abimelech said, you're not telling me, I did not hear of this until today. So now Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So Abraham's going to pay for the well. He's going to demonstrate this peace covenant with sheep and oxen that now Abraham is giving to Abimelech. Remember last week? Who gave who presents last week? After God had told Abimelech he would be a dead man, Abimelech gave Abraham presents. Now this week, Abraham, who's been wronged, is giving Abimelech presents to solidify this covenant. And then it says, then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs on the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, so that that may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Abraham said, look, the covenant was established through the sheep and the oxen, but I want these 7 ewe lambs to be proof that I dug this well, and you recognize that. He wants to make sure that this peace is going to be a lasting peace. Verse 31, therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abraham and Philcol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. So Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech that was ratified by these sheep and oxen, and then he gave them the 7 lambs to be a memorial to the well that he had dug. And then we see in the final verses today that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. See, Abraham then worships the eternal God. He's God's witness. God is displaying his witness. And how does his witness, how does his witness call on the name of the Lord? He calls him the eternal, the everlasting Father, the everlasting God. Because that is in recognition of the covenant that God has made with Abraham, and God's attributes and characters being recognized by Abraham, and as a result, being displayed to the world. Because God had displayed Abraham as a witness, his witness. And Abraham was displaying the character of God that was in him to the world. Does that make sense? The world didn't give Abraham credit. Abimelech didn't give Abraham credit for the blessing that he'd had in his life. He gave God credit. That's what's supposed to happen in our lives. When people see us, it's not supposed to say that, you know, Rick Rummels is a great man. It's supposed to be God. We see Rick Rummels as a believer in God, and that God has established Rick Rummels in his character here. Well, God displayed his faithfulness, his omnipotence, his sovereignty, his mercy, and his relationship with Abraham. And then Abraham's faith in God resulted in his witness of God's character being recognized by the world. So let's take a minute and let's look at application. Because I just think these verses so clearly give us an understanding of God's character that we can say this. People, Not believers, I'm saying people, I'm saying the world, people can be certain that God will do what he has promised. When you look at these verses and you see how God always did what he promised, he was always faithful, people can be certain of that if they'll come to faith in the living God. And Galatians 3:22 says this, but Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Look, God will be faithful to keep his promise of eternal life to those who by faith believe in Jesus Christ. That same picture of Abraham believed God and it was what? Credited to him to his righteousness. People can be certain that God will do what he has promised to bring them to everlasting life, to save them from the penalty of sin, to save them from condemnation that they deserve because of their sin. by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Well, people can be certain that God has the power to accomplish His will. As we've seen demonstrated here, the miraculous birth of a son, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. People can be certain that God has the power to accomplish His will. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says this, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says in 2:4, he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on what? But on the power of God. Our faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on what? But on the power of God. That people can be certain that God has the power to accomplish His will. That's our faith needs to be rest on that foundation. And then people can be certain that God is in control of all things that happen in the universe. We see His sovereignty and His control. We know Romans 8:28, and we say, and it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together. I mean, we just look at Abraham's life and see how God's causing all things. And we're going to have another example, and another example, another example throughout Genesis and throughout the Old Testament of the way that God causes all things to work together to accomplish His will. We see God's sovereignty clearly in display and being in control of everything that happens in this universe. And then people can be certain. Now, when I say people in all these areas, what I'm wanting us to see is we can, by being believers, we can explain these things to people because we know them to be true. And we become His witnesses when we do that. It says, people can be certain they will receive God's mercy if they repent and believe. That's what Peter said. When Jesus told him, you will be my witnesses to His disciples, Peter immediately goes out and starts preaching. And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. So as Peter, who did Peter preach to? He preached to all those who were far off. And he said, if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you can have forgiveness of sins. And yet, who gets the glory for any that come to the Lord? He says, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. He didn't say as many as I convince, or as many as I, through my great preaching, I pull in. He said, as many as God calls to Himself will be saved. And then finally, as believers, speaking to us in this room, speaking to those who have trusted in God's character, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and for God to keep His promise that through Christ we can have eternal life. That through Christ we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we can understand these spiritual things, and that through Christ we can be His witnesses. Philippians 1:27 says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come, Paul's saying, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's how believers respond to seeing God's character, is that we, as witnesses of His faithfulness, His power, His control, His mercy, that we strive together in unity for the faith of the gospel. And, you know, I hope as you go back and you think through this lesson, as you think through this life of Abraham, you see that bigger picture of how God strengthened his faith by Abraham understanding God's characters and then trusting and obeying Him. That becomes a pattern in your life. You more and more understand through His Word, His attributes, His character. You love Him more and more, and as a result, your faith is strengthened and you obey Him. Let's pray. And Father, what a joy it is today to see your servant Abraham, Lord, becoming successful in your eyes, by demonstrating faith in you, in your greatness, by exalting you in his life. And as a result, Lord, you are glorified. Father, may we have that success in our lives. Lord, may we be your witnesses. May we be those who praise you and tell others about your faithfulness, about your omnipotence, about your Son, Jesus Christ, who through your mercy you sent, Lord, that we might be saved by faith through grace. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.